Since the beginning of this calendar year, you've come into this sanctuary, this place of worship, to see on display these words. Here am I, Lord, send me. Those words capture what I am praying will become a heartbeat for this congregation collectively this year. Lord, where do you want me? Lord, how can I serve you? Lord, let me see more clearly what you are doing so I can be a part of it. But the scripture verse from which those words have been taken indicate that there's a process involved in getting to that point, in moving to that place, a process in getting to that place where the cry of our heart, where the default position of our spiritual software is a place of hungering to be a part of whatever it is that God is up to, regardless of what it might require of me. I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes this morning, and at least about the first step towards progressing to the place where the cry of our heart is, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Those words come from the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah, who first spoke those words, describes what brought him to that place of ready responsiveness. Before Isaiah was ever the thundering prophet called by God, Isaiah was just a guy who was a resident of the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. And Isaiah dates this pivotal moment in his life, this day where his life was transformed, and he said, here am I, Lord, send me. He dates that moment in his life to the year that King Uzziah died. It's a significant date, not because of where we can place it on a calendar, but if we can appreciate the kind of uncertainty and change, the kind of uneasiness about the transition from one king to another that would accompany the death of a reigning king. This would have been a tremendously unsettling time for Isaiah and for all the residents of Jerusalem and in fact the whole nation of Judah. Everybody would be wondering, would the ascension of the next king to the throne be a neat and tidy process? Or would the transition instead be marked by power struggles and by infighting and maybe even by bloody battles, murderous battles for the throne itself? Understand, please, that one of the unique things about our American experience, our United States experience, is the orderly transfer of power from one government to the next. We forget how exceptional that is, how rare that is in our world, and how even rarer it has been historically. Perhaps the events in Egypt this week give a better sense of the kind of uncertainty, the kind of turmoil that a transition in power might have brought in Isaiah's day. The point of saying all that is to suggest that in times of turmoil, in times of uncertainty, in days when the world is changing so dramatically and so unstoppably, one great thing about a time like this, no matter how unsettling it might seem, one great thing about a time like that is how it becomes a wonderful opportunity for God to break out of the tidy little box that we've placed him in and burst forth in our world in ways that allow us to see him in more of his greatness and glory than we've ever been able to see before. The fact is, if you really want to know God better, anybody want to know God better? Amen. The fact is, if you really want to know God better, if you really want to see him more clearly and love him more dearly and follow him more nearly, your best opportunities are not days of peace and prosperity, but days of challenge and uncertainty and difficulty. It's when the foundations are shaken that you can find your foundation true in Jesus Christ. And the shaking of our world shakes the scales from our eyes as well. And we see things about God and we see things about ourselves that otherwise we have been heretofore unable to see. And that's what happens for Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1, if you've got a Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. If not, the words will be on the video board. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. These are heavenly creatures. And here's the description that Isaiah gives us, and I can't quite get my mind around it, and that's pretty cool, really. To think that you've got a vision of some heavenly being you don't even know how to describe. You can't even paint a picture of it in human language that makes full sense. But Isaiah gives us his best shot here. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." In fact, why don't we just say that together, just those verses, holy, 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 just with all your heart, come on. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Again and again, repeating that declaration of praise to God Almighty. And verse 4 says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Wow! What do you do with a God like that? Complain that the volume is too loud, and could somebody please turn down the sound? Complain that you don't feel really secure when the doorposts shake, and somebody should have built a better building. That this is not the kind of God you need when everything seems so uncertain already. You know, Lord, the last thing I need is more stress in my life. You ask if somebody couldn't just tone God down a little bit. Your God, Mark Buchanan writes, your God is too safe. The words from Mark Buchanan that I'm about to read, I may have read to you before, but I can't help but think of them again as I read this passage about Isaiah's God. Mark says, I did a funeral once for a lady who was a Christian, but few of her many children and grandchildren were. I thought I spoke the gospel clearly and boldly. Afterward, a woman came up to me. Thank you, she said. That was so nice, what you said. It was really nice. I'm religious too, she said. The family always asks me to pray for the weather when we go golfing. I reckon this, Mark says, the idol of the nice God, the safe God, has done more damage to biblical faith, more damage to people coming to faith, than the caricature of the tyrant God ever did. The despotic God, howling his rage, wielding punishment with both ransacking destruction and surgical precision, at least inspired something in us. We were afraid. We wanted to appease. But this milquetoast pampering deity we've created is nothing but a cosmic lackey. An errand boy we call on to make our golf games pleasant or to help us escape reality for a little while, after which he may be summarily dismissed. Worship him? Revere him? Die for him? Believe that he died a cruel and bloody death for us? You must be kidding. At the sound, Isaiah says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's a strange habit of ours that we fling so widely to the extremes but rarely find the middle. God's wrath and sovereignty we easily caricature into tyranny. And God's niceness, God's kindness and tender mercies we just as easily transmute into mere niceness. And meanwhile, the God who actually is, the God whose ways of speaking and acting and being are disclosed to us in Scripture, continues through Christ, full of grace and truth, to come among that which is His own. And as before, His own do not receive Him because they do not recognize Him. Scripture everywhere tells us that the ruler of the air has blinded our eyes to the truth. But one of the main ways the devil has done that is through the cult of the safe God. The safe God has pretty much killed the power of recognition in us, and so when the real God comes into our midst, we mostly don't even bother to look up. But the safe God has no power. No power to console us in grief, or shake us from complacency, or rescue us from the pit. He just putters in his garden, smiles benignly, waves now and then, and mostly spends a lot of time in his room doing puzzles. It's as though God were a half-daft old uncle, hair sprouting from his ears, a bit runny around the eyes, winking at our little pranks and peccadilloes. Well, that's nice. But God isn't nice. God isn't safe. God is a consuming fire. And though He cares about the sparrow, the embodiment of His care is rarely doting or pampering. God's main business is not ensuring that you and I get parking spaces close to the mall entrance, or that the bed sheets in the color we want are, miracle of miracles, on sale this week. His main business is making you and me holy. For those of us who love the fringes more than holy ground, whose hearts are more slow than burning, that always requires a greater vision of the greatness of our God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. As I started to prepare for this morning, I had 4 points I wanted to make, maybe even five. But I don't think today I plan to move past point one. Maybe we'll take a point a Sunday for a few weeks here or something. I don't know. I do know that part of the process of becoming a "here am I, Lord, send me" people, part of that process involves seeing again the glory of our God. Seeing God as He is, and not as we have formed Him. God is not safe. God will not be contained. God is not some household deity to be held in our safekeeping and kept under our control and pulled out when convenient, like a charge card or a special privileges pass. And until I get over that bit of foolishness, until I see Him as He is, until I recognize and acknowledge Him and experience Him high and lifted up, I'll never be ready, for here I am, Lord, send me. Until God is seen for who He is, my plans hold too much power. My priorities too much sway. My puny, earthbound, greed-driven, materialistic world too much prominence. But when the doorposts and the thresholds shake, and when the temple fills with smoke, evidence of the presence of God, not something that's pumped out of a fog machine, then, my friend, then we're getting somewhere. Until I see God as He is, I'll never see myself as I am. Until I see God as He is, I'll never see His redemptive work for all that it is. Until I see God as He is, I'll never hear His call for all that it can mean and all that it can be. I need what Isaiah received. We need collectively, corporately, the people of God, the body of Christ, we need to see the Lord high and lifted up, His train filling the temple. We are, by the way, His temple today. Oh, that His train would fill us. I need to feel the doorposts shake. We need to experience the manifest presence of the God of all the earth. I confess to wondering sometimes, maybe not often, it's too painful, but I confess to wondering sometimes what God must think of our puny little meetings and the paucity of His presence among us. God says through Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 11, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, of the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. I don't need three songs and an offering and a windbag sermon. You need me, God says. You need me. You need a revelation of my glory and the experience of my power. We are fools to think ourselves the people of God without regularly hungering for and knowing the experience of the presence of God. Musicians, come. I'm almost done. God and Moses in the book of Exodus are in a debate about the future of Israel's relationship with God. God has had it with the Israelites. He is willing to do for them what He promised. He's ready to send them on ahead to the promised land, but God Himself seems unwilling to go along for the trip. You ever been there with somebody? Ever been so fed up with your family or your kids or whatever? You've tried to do something nice. You've wanted to bless them and somehow everything turned into a mess. Not that this has ever happened to me, but you ever wanted to just take your whole family maybe someplace nice for a meal out, an evening out, dinner somewhere? They can't even agree on where to want to go eat. And the whole thing turns into a disaster. And have you ever said to yourself, take my stupid charge card and go, but I'm not going? I think God's having that conversation with Moses. I've had it with these people up to here, and I'll send you where I'm going to send you, and I'll make sure you get there, but I'm not moving an inch. What does Moses say to God? If your presence does not go with us, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? That's our condition this morning, my friend. And that better be our attitude, unless we know the God at whose name the doorposts and thresholds shake. Unless we know the God at whose name the doorposts and thresholds shake, we don't have any business going anywhere in His name. Now here's my quandary. I can't make that happen. I can't make the God who is too big for me to control show up. My God is too big, too unsafe to take orders from me. You should be so grateful that that's the case. But I can ask. We can ask. God, begin to show up among us in greater measure than we've ever experienced you before. God, begin to show up among your people in transformative ways. Do not send us from this place unless you are with us. What else will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth unless you, your presence, the reality of the God at whose presence the doorposts shake, is a part of our experience? Shake that which can be shaken, as Hebrews says, so that what cannot be shaken might remain. Shake the doorpost. Shake the threshold. Yes, of even our lives by your mighty presence. We invite you. We can extend that kind of invitation. That's what I'm inviting you to join me in this morning. Great criticism of Pentecostal churches historically has been their emphasis on experience. Oh, you guys are all about experience. You guys are all about emotion. There's no basis. There's no foundation. You guys just like to get happy together. Probably a valid criticism at some point. No more. Not anymore. We've swung the pendulum the other way. We've got ourselves so well mapped out, God has to call 3 weeks in advance to get an appointment. God, shake the thresholds, the doorposts. God, we want to meet with you. God, we want to experience some measure of who you are. God, we don't want to contain you when the world around us is just collapsing. God, we want to find that rock and that foundation that carries us through it all. We want to take that first step towards becoming a "here I am, Lord, send me" kind of a people. That's the invitation we want to, that's what the invitation I'm asking you to, from your heart, extend to God this morning. Now, God, funny about God, He can do what He wants. Right? You may sing your heart out this morning, walk away saying, "Well, I didn't do anything." Don't do that. That's faithless. Instead, you may sing your heart out and feel like you've experienced nothing out of the ordinary. I dare you just to wait and see what God does. I dare you just to wait and see where God shows up. But I invite you this morning to join. And you know me. I love to sing. I don't know anything better than to find a song that puts words and melody to what's in my heart. So I'm just 99% of the time, that's how we're closing things up. And that's how we're closing things up this morning. If you particularly, if there's something in your heart that particularly says, "God, I'm hungry for you. I'm hungry for you for my own sake. I'm hungry for you for the sake of this fellowship. Oh God, we your people want to feel the doorposts and the thresholds shake at the glory of your name, at the holiness of who you are, at the wonder of your greatness." And you'd like somehow to corporately express that with the other people of God. These altars are open. And I'm encouraging you just to come and turn this for a few moments. you know, into a voice of invitation. God, show up. We're welcoming you with all our heart. We want to experience your greatness. Lord, you know my heart, and you know I don't want to go anywhere apart from your presence. As we sing, as we pray, as we express our invitation to you, we acknowledge your sovereignty, and we ask you to hear our cry. In Jesus' name, amen.